Shalom. Welcome to ASJTF. This is Chaim Ben Pesach. This program is dedicated to elevating the souls of Simcha Chasdai, Meir Ben Yecheskel, Pesach Ben Dov, and Yosef Ben Meir. Let's start out this program by reading two of the questions from our great JTFers, because that's what the opening of the program was going to be about. It was going to be about the subject that they raised anyway. So let's read their questions, and hopefully the opening will answer their questions, and we'll also deal with what we want to speak about on our opening today, which is the George Zimmerman verdict and the George Zimmerman trial. Okay, we start with a question from the great Mishmat, who writes, and I quote, "May you discuss the hypocrisy of Al Sharpton and Jesse Jackson talking about no justice given the Zimmerman trial verdict," unquote. And then we have a question from Papercut, our good friend, who writes, and I quote, "Chaim, please speak on the George Zimmerman acquittal, thanks and shalom," unquote. Okay, so we're going to answer those two questions in our opening, and we're going to be discussing what I think is the premier issue, certainly in the United States right now, this week. That's the premier issue in this week's news. Those six women jurors in Sanford, Florida, deserve to be praised. They didn't buckle under to the pressure and the threats and the intimidation of Al Sharpton and Jesse Jackson and Barack Hussein Obama and Eric Holder and the news media and the NAACP and all these other evil forces that demand that no one have the right to self-defense when it comes to violent black criminals. These six brave women jurors did the right thing and did what the evidence in the case and the law required them to do, which is acquit George Zimmerman of all charges. First of all, let's understand certain basic concepts here. If we allow Barack Hussein Obama, Al Sharpton, Jesse Jackson, and the people who support Trayvon Martin to have their way, all of America will become a jungle where murderers and rapists and criminals will have a license to do anything they want to do. They'll be able to attack you. They'll be able to murder you, God forbid. They'll be able to rape our women. They'll be able to burglarize our homes and our businesses. And we will not be able to defend ourselves, because the minute we defend ourselves, we're going to be accused of racism, and we are the ones who will become the criminals. That's the America that the news media and Hollywood and Obama and Eric Holder and the Justice Department and Al Sharpton and Jesse Jackson and Trayvon Martin's supporters and the universities and the professors and the so-called law experts, that's the America they want to create. That's the America that they did create in places like Washington, D.C. and Chicago. And they've just started over there. It's getting worse and worse over there, and it's going to get even worse. Law-abiding Americans like George Zimmerman must have the right to self-defense, which means the right to be armed, and means having the right to kill violent criminals who endanger them, their families, their businesses, their homes, and their communities. We should have a right to kill people who endanger our lives and the lives of our loved ones. Yes, nothing less than the right to kill them will give us even the slightest hope for security and sanity and civility in our society. Hollywood, the news media, the education system, the big corporations, government, all the forces of the establishment, Democrats and Republicans, because it was a Republican governor of Florida who appointed that evil, fascistic, special prosecutor that went after George Zimmerman. It was a Republican governor who appointed him. Let's not forget that. So all the forces in the establishment for decades have been trying to teach us and train us to understand that blacks and Muslims and Arabs are always right and must be allowed to do anything they want to do. Whites in general, and Jews and evangelical Christians in particular, are always wrong and have no rights whatsoever. And by the way, the same politically correct, evil, fascistic nightmare that I'm describing in America, the same thing is happening in Israel, the same thing's happening in Europe, the same thing's happening in every Western country. In Israel, we see that the Arabs can do no wrong. The Arab Muslim Nazis that want to exterminate the Jewish people literally want another Holocaust against the Jewish people and believe in a religion that commands them to exterminate or forcibly convert all non-Muslim infidels. They are always right. And any Jew who tries to defend himself or herself is always wrong. The Jew who tries to defend himself or his family or his country becomes the criminal. The Arab Muslim Nazi terrorist is the victim. The same thing in America is happening. Evil people use violence and murder and bloodshed and intimidation to force their will upon society. That's what the dominant black culture is doing in America. That's what the Muslim culture is doing in Israel. The prosecutors in this despicable, outrageous, scandalous case, the special prosecutor appointed by a Republican governor, so-called conservative Republican governor in Florida, this beast charged George Zimmerman with second-degree murder. She wanted to put him away for life. For life. He was going to get life in prison. Even if he had been convicted on the lesser charge of manslaughter, he would have gotten up to 30 years in prison. I mean, to prosecute and charge with murder George Zimmerman when he was clearly bloodied and injured and he clearly was attacked? You mean you're attacked and bloodied and injured like that and you can't defend yourself? The only eyewitness in the case, Jonathan Good, he was the only eyewitness. He saw Trayvon Martin on top of George Zimmerman beating him mercilessly. And he was a very credible, truthful witness. The main police investigators in the case all believed George Zimmerman. None of them believed that George Zimmerman was lying. They all believed him, which is why they didn't charge him. The police didn't charge Zimmerman. They let him go. They knew that he was telling the truth. They saw right away what was going on here. It was the special prosecutor brought in after Al Sharpton and Jesse Jackson and the news media and MSNBC and the New York Nazi Times and the Miami Nazi Herald and all these other evil, the Washington Nazi Post, after they came in and said, "Oh, what is this? This is racism. How can you do this?" After they came into the picture, then all of a sudden they decided they're going to charge George Zimmerman. Even though all the main investigators in the case and the main police experts in the case all believed George Zimmerman and understood that he acted in self-defense and understood that he did no wrong. Now, this is an important case for us. And I just want to say to my fellow JTFers, especially those of you who have been with us for years, you know how much mud has been thrown at us. And you know how many years I've been condemned and attacked and called all types of names. And our organization and our movement has been called all types of names, both here and in Israel. Because we have stood for the truth and we've taken politically incorrect stands and we've taken unpopular stands. We're not going to abandon citizens who try to defend themselves. We're not going to abandon the truth or abandon our principles. We stood for the truth. We're one of the few politically incorrect organizations that has been consistently telling the truth, and we don't compromise on that. You've seen that for years. And I think you have a lot to be proud of. Not only in America with JTF, but also in Israel with Hayamin HaAmiti. We defend all the good Jews in Israel that come under attack and that try to defend themselves. Some of them are sitting in prison. We didn't have the power. We don't have the power. We don't have the strength. We don't have the budget to do what we'd like to do to reach the people of Israel, all the people of Israel, with our message. But we do everything we can to defend them. We are the voice of the people who are persecuted, even though they have done no wrong. We are their legal voice. We don't break any laws. We abide by the law, and we just express ourselves through free speech. But we're politically incorrect, and we defend those who are being persecuted unjustly. And in doing so, we're standing up for justice. Justice for the Jews of Israel. Justice for law-abiding average Americans who just want to live in their communities without having their communities overwhelmed and overrun by murderers, rapists, and violent, fiendish, evil serpents who prey upon the weakness of white America that is guilt-ridden and that has been told over and over again that white people are garbage and white people should be stepped upon and blacks are the great people and the wonderful people and we owe them everything. And the same story in Israel with the Arabs and the Muslims. The same exact shtick, the same exact propaganda is being played out in Israel by the self-hating Jews of Israel who run Israel. And a lot of average Israelis don't like this. We've got to reach them. Just like a lot of average law-abiding Americans. I don't know if it's a majority, but I think it's a large minority at least. Still object to the insanity of what's going on in this country. We've got to reach them as well. Because we have to address injustice and stand up for injustice. And yes, what happens in America affects Israel, and what happens in Israel affects what happens in America. What happens in one country affects the other. That we know. Obviously, I could tell you the George Zimmerman trial was heavily publicized in Israel. We have been one of the few organizations that has been uncompromising, and you know how much we've suffered for telling the truth. You know how many doors have been shut in our face and shut in my face personally. Because we won't compromise on that. Because we won't be politically incorrect. You know that. And you want to know something? For us, that should be a badge of honor. Because it's better to be right than popular. It's better to be truthful and honest and just than popular. It's more important to stand for the truth and stand for what's right. And so, I'll tell you, this verdict gives me just a little glimmer of hope. Of course, most things have been going very badly in America and in Israel. But this verdict gives me a little glimmer of hope in America that there were six ladies in Florida who decided to say no to this insanity. I have some hope that maybe there are a few sane people still left in this world. At least I hope so. And yes, I want JTF to be the organization that reaches them. Because we're a biblical organization, a God-fearing organization, a Jewish organization. Many of our members are not Jewish, but our Jewish roots, the Jewish roots that create the organization and that sustain the organization, is very important because that's the foundation of morality and the Bible and what God wants us to do. And following what God wants us to do is essential if we want this world to be a better place. And so I think we have, you know, we can be a little encouraged by what happened in Florida. And I want you to know, you already know this, of course, because those of you that have been with us, you know this. You know we don't stop. Nothing stops us, Baruch Hashem, thank God. As long as God keeps us going, nothing has stopped us, and we're going to continue to do the best we can, continue to tell the truth. We want to continue to be a positive influence on this world, to make this a better world. That's what That's the movement you're part of, and I think we have a lot to be proud of. Once again, I want to urge you to help us so that we can reach especially the people of Israel, because Israel's a small country, and it's easier for us to change things in Israel, of course, than in a huge country like America, considering our very limited budget. And so, once again, we want to reach the people of Israel with our message, and with our English language videos, we're reaching the people of America as well. We want to urge you to help us. When you see the English or the Hebrew language videos, please like, favorite, comment, mirror, share on both YouTube and Facebook. Promote the videos as much as you can. Very important. That's number one. Number two, help us with our forum. Let's make the forum an inviting, exciting, dynamic place. We need threads and posts that make people want to be active with us, that make people want to become involved with us. That's important on our forum. And also on our Facebook pages. We have 5 Facebook pages in Hebrew and in English. Very important. Help us promote those Facebook pages as well so we can reach other people. And of course, our biggest downfall, unfortunately, is the fact that we can't reach as many people as we want with this message. Oh, if only we could reach as many people as we want to reach. If only we were reaching millions of people every single week. Millions of people every single week on a regular basis. What a better world this would be. Someday that's going to happen. Someday it's going to happen. I don't know when. I'm not a prophet, so I can't tell you when. But someday that's going to happen. People like us from our movement are going to reach those people someday. Until then, we've got to do the best we can and try as hard as we can to reach as many people as we can. And you know we're going to do that. And so we need your help. We need your checks, money orders, cash donations to our post office box. Every check, every money order, every cash donation makes a difference. God bless the great JTFers who on a regular basis are generously helping us. And of course, those who want to help with their credit cards online, go to the donate. They can go to the donate now button on JTF.org, our English language page, our English language main page, or on Hayamin.org, the Hebrew language main page. Just as good. No difference. It helps us, and it helps us tremendously. We have a great group of people in JTF and in Hayamin Hamiti. I'm very proud of you. You know why I'm proud of you? Just like I'm proud of those 6 ladies on that jury. I'm proud of you. Because you stick with us even though we come under attack. You stick with us no matter what people say and no matter how much mud people throw at us and no matter how difficult and tough it is to break through and reach more people. You stick with us because you know we're trying our best. And you know we're not allowed to be silent. And you know we're required to speak out and tell the truth and do everything we can. You know that that's expected of us. That we have to try to make this a better world. And you're with us in that battle. And that's why I'm proud of you and I'm so proud to be working with such great people in JTF and in Hayamin Hamiti. Okay, let's go now to the other questions from our great JTFers, which, of course, I always enjoy doing every week. And we start out with the fantastic Dr. Dan, the voice of reason, common sense, and logic, who writes, and I quote, "The destruction of the holy temples plus Shoah, the Holocaust, were caused by needless hatred of Jews with each other. Argue that Kahanis are not those types," unquote. Well, first of all, Dr. Dan, both temples were destroyed. But the first temple was not destroyed because of needless hatred. Sinat Chinam, which is needless hatred, is the reason the second temple was destroyed. The first temple was destroyed because of the shedding of blood. I got to translate this into English, all of these things. There are 3 reasons why the first temple was destroyed. Number one, the shedding of blood. Number two, sexual immorality. And number three, Avodah Zarah is idolatry. Because of idolatry, the shedding of blood, and sexual immorality. Those are the reasons the first temple was destroyed. It's true the second temple was destroyed because of Sinat Chinam, because of needless hatred. That is true. Dr. Dan, the important thing to remember when it says needless hatred is that it doesn't say there can't be hatred. It says there can't be needless hatred. In other words, hating someone for no reason, obviously, or for an unjustifiable hatred, obviously, is terrible. It's a terrible thing. And we, Kahanists, are not guilty of that. It's those who are against us who are guilty of that. And so, remember, when it says needless hatred, the key word to remember here is needless. Because we are required to hate traitors to the Jewish people. Three times a day in our prayers, we pray, Velamalshenim al tehi tikva, and to the informers may there be no hope. We pray that enemies of Hashem, enemies of the Jewish people, and enemies of God, three times a day, we actually, the prayer is a very rough prayer if you look at it. If you look at the prayer in your Sidurim, in your prayer books, that prayer that we pray three times a day, we actually pray for the violent death of Jewish traitors. That's not Kahanists, that's not Chaim ben Pesach, that's not JTF. That's Chazal. That's the rabbis who gave us Judaism, who gave us the prayers. They, and these prayers were created with Ruach HaKodesh, with the Holy Spirit. These were prayers that were instituted at a time when we still had prophets left. We still had Nevuah, we still had prophecy. So these prayers have prophetic power. They're worded in a way, in a nusach, in a way that is prophetic, that has prophetic power. And three times a day, we give the strongest curse possible. In this world and in the next, we just curse Jewish traitors, self-hating Jewish traitors. Because they've done so much damage to the Jewish people. The cruelty, the viciousness of these self-hating Jewish traitors and what they've done to the Jewish people. And this was 2,000 years ago. This is before the Holocaust and all the other treason that we had in more recent history, which was unbelievable, the treason we've had in recent history. But even then, the damage they did, the terrible cruelty and damage that they caused, was just so horrific. Let's remember to look at the good examples in Jewish history of how we react toward Jewish traitors, Dr. Dan. Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses, who was, I think it's fair to say, the greatest Jew who ever lived. Moshe Rabbeinu, when he came down from the mountain during the sin of the golden calf, right? And he saw the golden calf had been built. He gave the Jewish people a chance to repent of the sin and to return to God. 3,000 Jewish traitors refused. 3,000 from the Erev Rav, from the mixed multitude, they refused. They wanted to continue to worship the golden calf. So what did Moshe Rabbeinu do? Did he say, well, we have to love our fellow Jews, it doesn't matter, we have to love the reformed and the conserved and the reconstructed, we have to love the women of the wall, and we have to love, we have to love the New York Nazi Times Jews? And did he say that? Did he say we should be tolerant of these Jews who snitch and rat on their fellow Jews and who want to worship idols and who want to betray the Jewish religion and the Jewish people? No. He didn't say that. He told the Levi'im, he told the tribe of Levi to take their swords out and kill these 3,000 Jewish traitors, and they did it on the spot. This is Moses, this is Moshe Rabbeinu, ordering that 3,000 of the people who refused to stop worshiping the golden calf be killed on the spot, and they were. 3,000 were killed on the spot. Pinchas saw that Zimri, who was the president of the tribe, he was Nesi Shevet Shimon, the president of the tribe of Shimon, the president meaning like the leader of the tribe of Shimon. So Zimri was, had prophetic power. He was one of the great leaders of the Jewish people, one of the leaders of the 12 tribes. Shimon is one of the 12 tribes of Israel. But Zimri was sleeping, openly sleeping, with a Midianite woman. And God, because of this, because the Jewish people were tolerating it, because the Jewish people said, let's be tolerant, live and let live. Who are you to tell him how to live? It's his business what he does in his own bedroom. Because of this attitude, there was a plague, a magefah, and 24,000 Jews were killed in the plague already. God was punishing the Jewish people because they were sitting around and tolerating it while Zimri was committing this terrible, atrocious act with this Midianite woman and was basically saying that the Jews should mix in with all the other people and intermarry and assimilate. You know, the same as the assimilationists and the intermarriers of today. Pinchas took out a sword and went, it wasn't actually a sword. How would you describe that in English, what he took out? But anyway, he took out, it's like a spear. He took out a spear, went to Zimri and went to the Midianite woman and killed both of them. He killed them both. By the way, he went to Moses and asked Moses for permission. Moses didn't give him permission. None of the Jewish leaders were willing to give him permission. And these were really great Jewish leaders. This is not like the garbage we have today. These were really great Jewish leaders like Moshe Rabbeinu, like Moses, and Aaron, the brother of Moses. He didn't have permission from anybody. He did it on his own. He took the law into his own hands. He was a vigilante. And he killed Zimri and he killed the Midianite woman. You know what Hashem did? Hashem, God, stopped the plague immediately. It saved the Jewish people. Tens of thousands have been killed already. And this saved the Jewish people from any further death. And God blessed Pinchas and his seed forever and evermore because of this. He blessed him and put him in charge of the priesthood. Because he was zealous for God's name. That's story right out of the Torah. What Moshe did, what Pinchas did. Here's another story. Okay, we've talked about Moshe killing 3,000 traitors, Pinchas killing Zimri and the Midianite woman. The Maccabees. All the Jews in America celebrate Hanukkah. A lot of them, they used to celebrate Hanukkah. Now they don't even do that. But that was a holiday they liked to celebrate because it comes around the same time as the Christian holiday. And they want to give gifts just like the Christians are giving gifts. So they want to imitate and you know. So all the assimilated, intermarried Jews, all the un-Jewish Jews, even they used to celebrate Hanukkah. But what happened on Hanukkah? Who did the Maccabees, the Jewish heroes of Hanukkah, kill at first? They didn't kill the Greek invaders, the Assyrian Greek invaders, the Hellenist invaders. They killed the Jewish Hellenists, the Jewish traitors. Those are the first people they killed. They went to war against the Jewish assimilationists and killed the Jewish assimilationists and the Jewish traitors. Jewish history. Now, those were the great Jews and the great things they did. They slaughtered traitors. And the rabbis in ancient times taught us, and we still have it in our prayers, teaching us three times a day that we have to curse traitors. But in recent history, we don't do that anymore. Now we're too civilized. We can't do things like that. And so what's the result? The result is our Jewish leader traitors during the Holocaust supported Roosevelt and supported the British, and over 6 million Jews were murdered. Roosevelt and Churchill refused to bomb the rail lines leading to Auschwitz, refused to do anything to help save millions of Jews. They closed the doors to the land of Israel where the Jews could have escaped. In other words, they deliberately sealed the fate of millions of Jews to make sure that they would be murdered by Hitler and the Nazis. And American Jews and British Jews and European Jews, the ones that weren't under Nazi control like the British Jews, they accepted this. They accepted, well, what are we going to do? This is our leaders. And they accepted this. Jewish leaders betrayed the 6 million Jews, stabbed them in the back, did nothing to save them, actually undermined efforts to rescue them, and it was accepted. We didn't have any Maccabees during the Holocaust to deal with Jewish traitors. We didn't have a Pinchas. We didn't have a Moshe Rabbeinu. We didn't have that. And look at the consequences. Over 6 million Jews were brutally murdered. 6 million Jews were shoved into the gas chambers and the ovens because of that. Today, we have the Jewish traitors who support Obama, who's working to destroy Israel, and the leaders of Israel, who freeze Jewish building in Judea and Samaria. Netanyahu freezes all Jewish building, but he's building tens of thousands of Arab homes all over Israel. I mean, look at what we have today. Look at what we have. The fact is, we don't even have the ability to do what the Maccabees and others did. I mean, JTF can't go out and start killing people, and we don't advocate going out and start killing people. We can't do that. We'd be stopped in 2 seconds if we tried to do that. They would crush us in 2 seconds. So we don't even have the ability to do what they did in ancient times. But at the very least, let's understand something. We are supposed to pray against those traitors. And yes, we're supposed to curse them. And yes, we're supposed to hate them. That's not needless hatred. If you love the good Jews, then you have to hate the Jewish traitors that betray the good Jews. And that is the Kahanis message. We love all of our fellow Jews, including Jews who are wrong, including Jews who are sinful, including Jews who are doing things that we don't agree with. As long as they're not traitors, as long as they're not actually working with the enemy and doing things to destroy their own people. If they're traitors and informers and actually joining the enemy, then we hate them and we're obligated to. And that's not just Kahanism, that is classical Judaism. Thank you, Dr. Dan. And by the way, if you want to talk about needless hatred, the needless hatred are the people who are against us, who call us Nazis, and who call, not only that, who call the Jews in Judea and Samaria, the Jewish settlers and the Jews in Judea and Samaria, and right-wing Jews call them Nazis, while praising the Arab Muslim Nazis, who are the real Nazis who won a Holocaust. They call the Arab Muslim Nazis peacemakers and moderates. They called Arafat a moderate and a peacemaker. They're the ones who are guilty of needless hatred, the self-hating Jews of Hollywood and the news media and the Jewish establishment and the Jewish politicians and all the rats and traitors. They are the ones guilty of needless hatred. We have true Ahavat Yisrael, love of the Jewish people. We don't love traitors. That's true. But we love the Jewish people, and we love every Jew as long as he's not a traitor. They hate any Jew who is not a traitor. They are the ones who are truly guilty of needless hatred. Thank you, Dr. Dunn. And now, okay, we're running a little behind schedule here. And now we go to the great Joe Gutfeld, who writes, and I quote, the reason I'm saying we're running behind schedule is because it's already over a half hour and we have a lot of questions. Because I wanted to go into detail here. I thought it was important to go into detail here. So this show is going to be, I think, is going to be a little longer than average. And now we go to our good friend Joe Gutfeld, who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, what would you do if you're ever allowed back to Israel, unquote. I would form a political movement, Joe, and the purpose of the political movement would be for us to get strong enough so that we could run for the Knesset, for the Israeli parliament, and get elected to the Israeli parliament if possible. I don't know if we would win. I don't know if we would succeed, but we would try. That's what I would try to do. And of course, aside from that, we would of course support the good Jews. We would support the Jews in Judea and Samaria. We would try to educate our fellow Jews, try to spread the word as much as possible with our philosophy and our ideology. Thank you, Joe. And now we go to the great Pyramid Head fan, who writes, and I quote, why hasn't Nelson Mandela died yet, unquote. Pyramid Head fan, good question. You know, I don't know why Hashem does what he does or when he decides to take somebody or not take somebody, but you can be sure that an animal like Nelson Mandela will get justice in the next world. This is a mass murderer. This is someone who hates whites in general and Jews in particular. He's evil. And you know, he's, I don't know how much he's suffering right now, but I could tell you that in the next world, he will suffer a great deal. Pyramid Head fan, one of the signs of someone who really believes in God is someone who understands that no matter what happens in this world, we know for sure that God is a God of justice and there will be justice in the next world. That we know for sure. Anyway, thank you, Pyramid Head fan, and now we go to our good friend waiting for the mother plane to come, who writes, and I quote, which is the greater New York City abomination, the Ground Zero 9/11 Nazi mosque or the Park Street sodomite bathhouse, unquote. I'm a little confused here. Waiting for the Mother Plane, Waiting for the Mother Plane has some very humorous and witty, sarcastic terms that he uses for various things. The Ground Zero 9/11 Nazi Mosque, you know what I think of that. You know what a horrible, atrocious crime I think it is to build a mosque at the place where the Muslim Nazis murdered 3,000 innocent Americans. The Park Street Sodomite Bathhouse, that I'm not sure I know what you're referring to. I just don't know what you're referring to. First of all, Park Street, you mean Park Avenue? I never heard of Park Street. I didn't know that there is a Park Street in New York City. The Park Avenue, of course, is very famous. I'm not sure. Waiting for the Mother Plane, I'm not sure. I'm not sure what you're referring to here. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'll be happy to answer your question if you clarify what you're referring to. Thank you. And now we go to our good friend Binyamin Yisrael, who writes, and I quote, one, what do you think of Tzipi Chotoveli, unquote? I think that Tzipi Chotoveli and other members of the Likud, she's a member of the Knesset from the Likud party, and I think that she and other Likud Knesset members are doing a tremendous disservice to the Jewish people, because they are justifying the existence of the Netanyahu regime. And this is a regime that is doing more damage than the left-wing governments of Israel ever did. Since 2009, when Netanyahu took office, there has been a freeze on Jewish building in Judea, Samaria, and Eastern Jerusalem. You didn't have this even under the left-wing regimes of Ehud Smolmert and Ehud Barak and these other left-wing prime ministers. Even during the peak of the Oslo agreements, when Yitzhak Rabin and Shimon Peres, Yimach Shemam V'Zichram, were in power, you didn't have a Jewish building freeze. And they have BBPP has initiated a building freeze only for Jews. Jews are not allowed to build in Judea, Samaria, and Eastern Jerusalem. Meanwhile, he's building tens of thousands of homes for Arabs all over the land of Israel. And she's sitting in the government. Now, she claims that she doesn't agree with some of these policies, but she's not speaking up about the building freeze. She doesn't want to attack Netanyahu because she doesn't want to get thrown out of the Likud. And her and the, you know, she's like window dressing there. She and the other ones, they're around. The reason they're around is so that that right-wing Jews will vote for the Likud when election time comes. And meanwhile, while they're in office, they don't do anything. They don't do anything while Netanyahu is selling out the whole country. So I'm not happy with what she's doing at all. And now Binyamin writes, and I quote, too, what do you think of the Beach Boys? Are they a good example of American culture, unquote? I think that they're pretty conservative by today's standards, certainly. I don't know of anything bad that they wrote in their music. I personally was not a fan of the Beach Boys. I mean, I'm 56 years old, so I come from the generation when they were at their peak in the 1960s, when they were at their peak of recording their big hits. I was not a fan personally of their music, but I don't know anything bad that they wrote. I think they're okay. Unless maybe somebody can correct me. Maybe there's something I'm not aware of. But I think writing about surfing on the beach and some of the other things that they wrote about, I don't think there was anything really bad that they wrote or represented. So I have no problem. I personally have no problem with them. My only problem, whether I like music or don't like music from a particular group, my only problem is it a moral message that is uplifting society, or is it something that's bringing society down? If it's hurting society and bringing society down, then I'm against it. Even if they're talented, I'd be against it if they're bringing society down. If they're not, then I don't have any problem with it. Thank you, Binyamin. And now we go to the great Chicago Jew who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, what shul or shuls do you recommend I go to on my upcoming visit to New York? Looking forward to meeting you, unquote. I recommend that you go to Chabad houses. If you mean as a tourist visiting shuls that'll be, you know, that are very fancy, that I don't know about. But just if you mean to actually go to some place to pray, to be in a synagogue and pray and meet Jewish people, I would recommend Chabad houses, and I would recommend for prayer, even though I don't like Young Israel, I would recommend Young Israels because they're Orthodox. They're the most common Orthodox synagogues, and that's just what's available. That's just what's available. And you might meet some nice people in some of the Young Israels, even though the rabbis there are not doing what they should be doing, in my opinion, which is preaching that Jews should go to the land of Israel and urging Jews to be active and urging Jews to take action now at this critical time. I don't see that happening, and I never did see that in Young Israel. But if you have to pray, that's where I would go. I would go to the Orthodox synagogues. Thank you, Chicago Jew. And now we go to the great Gematria, who writes, and I quote, Chaim HaTotach, who is worse, Ron Wyden or Schmuck Schumer, unquote. Gematria, they're both absolutely horrific self-hating Jews. Ron Wyden is the self-hating senator from Oregon who spends his time defending Muslims in the Senate. He thinks that the United States is violating the rights of Muslims. And of course, he thinks Israel should commit suicide, naturally. I mean, well, what else? What else would a Jewish senator be for, right? Schmuck Schumer, though, is much more influential. So I think Schmuck Schumer is doing more damage. So I would say probably Schmuck Schumer, just because he's more powerful and he's doing a lot of damage. A lot of damage. Now Gematria writes, and I quote, also your thoughts on these temples. Free Synagogue of Flushing. The Free Synagogue of Flushing is a deformed house of perfidy. And, the Reform, Conservative, and Reconstructionist movements committed a spiritual holocaust against the Jewish people. We've lost millions of Jewish souls because of these evil assimilationist movements that told Jews, you could be Jewish and you could even be religious and you don't have to observe the mitzvot and you don't have to observe the commandments and you don't have to do anything else. It's fine. That's what they told the Jewish people. And the end result was they destroyed the souls of millions of Jews by doing this. Millions of Jews. Now they have gay rabbis, and now they have they perform intermarriage ceremonies, and there's nothing they won't do. I mean, the day will come when they're going to have ceremonies. They'll have ceremonies in their temples. You know, people who want to marry their dog. People want to marry their horse. If they would allow Arabs in their temples, they'd be marrying camels. So Free Synagogue of Flushing is not a synagogue. It's a deformed house of perfidy. And Hillcrest Jewish Center. Oh, Yimach Shmam V'Zichram. That conservative, despicable place. Their so-called rabbi, Moskowitz. He's not there anymore. Thank God he's dead already. But Moskowitz, who was their rabbi in the 1970s, 1980s, he met with the Arab Hitler Yasser Arafat in the 1970s. In the 1970s, he was already meeting with Arafat and saying that Israel should commit suicide and surrender everything to its enemies. He started in the 70s. You know, people who are trailblazers, who start out the path to get the Jews to do something insane, they're the most evil. When someone starts in the very beginning and opens the door to evil, that makes them more evil even than the people that come after them. And this guy Moskowitz, who was the so-called rabbi of this conservative so-called temple, the Hillcrest Jewish Center, this animal, Yimach Shmo V'Zichro, he was one of the people, he and Edgar Bronfman of the World Jewish Congress, Yimach Shmo V'Zichro, they were meeting with Arafat and they were urging Israel to commit suicide in the 1970s already. And that's just a sample of what that temple is all about. It's a hideous, hideous institution. I don't know what they're doing now, but they're, the conservative movement is the destruction of the Jewish people. The only, by the way, when I say conservative, that's the name of a Jewish assimilationist movement. They're not political conservatives. Let's not get confused here. If it's not adherence to Torah law, if it's not adherence to Orthodox Torah law, then it's not a real synagogue. And now Gematria writes, Sha'arei Tfila. Sha'arei Tfila, isn't that an Orthodox synagogue in the Five Towns? Where is that, in Lawrence? Or in Woodmere? Where is that Sha'arei Tfila? I don't know enough about them, Gematria, so I'm sorry. That one I can't comment on. I don't know enough about them. Thank you, Gematria. And now we go to the great Tag Mechir Tzedek, who writes, and I quote, can you explain the true story of Kamtsa Bar Kamtsa and the lessons for today? Also, why do so many today misquote and distort the true story, unquote? Well, first of all, they distort the story for the same reason they distort all the stories. All the stories in the Gemara and all the stories in the Mishnah and all the stories in the Torah. Because they don't want to learn the true lessons behind the stories. This is a very relevant story for now, as we're on the eve of Tisha B'Av, the 9th of Av, which is a very tragic time in Jewish history. There was a wealthy man living in ancient Israel who wanted to host a big meal because his son was getting married. And so he invited all these people, he wanted to invite a lot of people to a big meal in his home. And so he has somebody invite people. He put someone in charge. He said, invite everybody on this list. But it's important to remember there were two people with similar names. One of them was Kamtsa. And Kamtsa was the best friend, a very good friend of this wealthy man who was inviting everybody to his meal to celebrate the engagement of his son. Kamtsa was his good friend. But there was someone with a very similar name named Bar Kamtsa, whom he hated, who was his enemy. He despised this guy Bar Kamtsa. So he loves this guy Kamtsa. This is his good friend, and he hates Bar Kamtsa. But they have similar names. The guy he really loves as a friend and the guy he hates have very similar names. By mistake, the person who was inviting everybody invited the hated Bar Kamtsa instead of inviting Kamtsa, his good friend. He invited Bar Kamtsa because the names are similar, so he mixed it up, and by mistake he invited Bar Kamtsa. So the host of this big meal sees Bar Kamtsa come to the house. Bar Kamtsa came to the meal, and he's sitting and eating, and the host sees him and orders him out, says to him, get out. And the guy, and screams it and embarrasses him and humiliates him and says, get out. And the guy didn't want to be humiliated. He said, I'll pay for half of the meal, but don't humiliate me. Don't throw me out. Let me sit here and eat, and I will pay for half of your meal. I'll pay for half of the meal, which was a big expense. I mean, anyone who, like, for instance, if you order a hall, you know, for a wedding or a bar mitzvah or something like that, you know how expensive that is. But he was saying, I'll pay for half of everything that you had to pay for here, but just don't throw me out and don't humiliate me in front of all these people. Because we have all these Talmidei Chachamim, all of these great rabbinic scholars and other important people here. Don't humiliate me in front of all these people. I will pay for half of the meal. He says, no. The host of the party says, no, get out. I don't want to pay for half of the meal. I want you out. So again, he says, please don't humiliate me here. I'll pay for the whole meal, not half of the meal. I'll pay for the whole meal. And he says, no, get out, and then physically grabs him and throws him out. He throws Bar Kamtsa out. It says that the Talmidei Chachamim, the rabbinic scholars who were there, saw what happened and heard what happened and didn't protest. They saw that he was being humiliated like this publicly, and they didn't protest. They didn't say a word. So Bar Kamtsa decided he's going to get revenge. He decided he's going to inform on the Jews and on the Talmidei Chachamim to the Roman Emperor, which of course is a terrible thing to do. You know, I mean, you're not allowed to inform on your fellow Jews and go to the enemy and do these terrible things. You're not allowed to do that under any circumstances, no matter what, even if you were personally humiliated. Even if someone did do something wrong to you personally and you were personally humiliated, you don't do something like that. You don't betray your people. But he decided he's going to do that. He's going to inform, he's going to get revenge, he's going to go to the Roman Emperor. He went to the Roman Emperor and he told the Roman Emperor, the Jews are rebelling against you. So the Roman Emperor said, well, can you prove it? How do you know, how am I going to know that you're telling the truth, that the Jews are rebelling? He said, send them, so Bar Kamtza said, send them a sacrifice, and I guarantee you they're not going to sacrifice it. They won't sacrifice it at the temple. Send them a sacrifice. And so the Roman emperor sends them a sacrifice. Bar Kamtza made sure that there was a mum means a defect, either on the mouth, some it says either on the mouth or the eye. There are different opinions, one is on the mouth, one is on the eye, of the sacrifice that the Roman emperor sent them. There was a defect on the animal. You're not allowed, if there's a defect on the animal, you're not allowed to sacrifice the animal. And so there was a question. They got the sacrifice from the Roman emperor, and they all gathered around, and they said, the rabbis gathered around, and they said, what should we do here? Should we sacrifice it or not, or should we refuse to because there's a defect? And they decided not to. They decided to refuse to. So the Roman emperor considered that to be a rebellion, and it led to a huge massacre of Jews. And we're taught in the Gemara that eventually this led to the destruction of Jerusalem and the long exile and so on. Now, of course, it can't be that just this one incident would cause God to bring about such a terrible punishment upon the Jewish people of the destruction of Jerusalem, and over 1 million Jews were murdered in the end, and an exile that lasted 2,000 years. Obviously, this one incident was not enough to do that, but it was a symbol. This one incident was a symbol of the sinat chinam, the needless hatred that existed among Jews in those days. It was a symbol of the pathological hatred that existed among Jews. I'll give you an example of the hatred that existed among Jews. Jerusalem was surrounded by the Roman legions, but they had enough food in stock for 21 years. They were very well stocked, so they could have stayed there with the Romans surrounding Jerusalem. The Romans could not get into Jerusalem. The Jews were very good fighters, and they couldn't actually get into the city, but they were able to surround the city. They would not have been able to get into that city for 21 years. Now, the Roman army was not going to stick around for 21 years waiting. They would eventually they were going to be hungry, and they weren't going to sit around waiting to take Jerusalem for 21 years. All types of things would have happened, and, Jerusalem could have been saved. So the Jews had the ability to survive the Roman invasion. They could have prevented the destruction. But because of sinat chinam, because of needless hatred, the Jews so hated each other that they burned each other's food stocks. They had enough food stocks for 21 years, but they burned down the food stocks. They burned each other's food stocks so that they didn't have any food left. And they were starving. And because they were starving, the Romans were able to take Jerusalem, were able to overrun the city and take Jerusalem. So because of needless hatred, the Jews faced this terrible, terrible exile of 2,000 years. That's what we're taught. And this story of Kamtza and Bar Kamtza are just symbols of the terrible relations that existed among Jews, between Jews at that time. Now, has anything changed in 2,000 years? I don't know. I really have my doubts. The Erev Rav, the Hollywood Jews, the news media Jews, the leftist Jews, they still have that vicious hatred, as vicious as the worst hatred that existed in the old days. They still have that vicious, murderous hatred against good Jews. They still do. But it's a one-way hatred. The question is, can we survive despite that? And the answer is, we can. The answer is, God will now redeem us despite that. God will redeem us. God has brought us back. And if the good Jews do what's right, if the good Jews do what's appropriate, the Vilna Gaon and others have taught us that we can defeat not only our external enemies among the nations of the world, we can also defeat our internal enemies, the Erev Rav. We can defeat both of them now because this is the era of the Geulah, of the redemption. But we have to understand who we're dealing with. And among the good Jews, among those Jews who are not traitors, among those Jews who are not Erev Rav, among those Jews who are loyal to Israel and loyal to the Jewish people, even if there are differences, even if this Jew is Hasidic and this Jew is Haredi and this Jew is a settler and this Jew, you don't like this Jew because he's a Russian Jew and this is a Sephardic Jew and this, I don't like this and I don't like that. And I know that has got to stop. We can have our differences, but we have to love our fellow Jews. We have to love our fellow Jews and work together with all Jews. As long as they're not traitors, we have to work together with them with love and fight together for justice. That's the true moral of the story of Kamtsa and Bar Kamtsa. Thank you, Tag Mechir Tzedek. Oh, we got a lot of stories this week, so this is turning into a very long show because we have a lot of Torah stories, and I'm taking a lot of time here. Okay, now let's go to... So this show is turning into a long one, it looks like. Now let's go to a question from Hayamin Tzadak, who writes, and I quote, "What percentage of law-abiding Gentiles should be allowed to live in Israel?" Unquote. I don't think that there has to be a percentage. I mean, obviously the vast majority of residents of Israel have to be Jewish because it's a Jewish state. I don't know if there has to be a specific percentage. I don't know about specific percentages, but the vast majority of residents in Israel must be Jewish, because otherwise you don't preserve the Jewish character of the country. And next question from Hayamin Tzadak, and I quote, "Should only Jews be full citizens?" Unquote. Well, we don't have concepts like half citizens or partial citizens. We don't have concepts like that nowadays. So, you know, we do not have a situation where only the Jews will be full citizens and the other residents won't be full citizens. We're not in an era where we have a situation like that right now. And now Hayamin Tzadak writes, "What about Gentiles who do the army?" Unquote. I don't think army service necessarily signifies that somebody is a righteous Gentile. We have Arabs in the army who have used their uniforms to smuggle drugs and smuggle weapons to the enemy. We have Russian non-Jews in the army who are Nazis, who are neo-Nazis, and who were found with swastikas. I mean, they actually tattooed swastikas on their bodies. But they join the army because they get benefits in Israeli society from being in the army. So I don't think being in the army should be the test. There are tests for if Gentiles are righteous or not. There are tests for that. And those tests are the tests that we see in the Torah. The certain type of behavior, you know, that we see in the Torah, including the seven mitzvot of Bnei Noach. But army service is not necessarily one of those tests. It could be if someone loyally serves and risks their life and everything else and does a lot of good to protect Israel. Of course, that should be a factor. It should be a factor, but it's not necessarily a sign of righteousness. It's something that has to be carefully examined. Thank you, Hayamin Tzadak. And now we go to the great Da Vinci, who writes, and I quote, "One, why did Cain murder Abel?" Okay, wow. Wow, we've got a lot of Bible questions this week, which is good. Or a lot of questions regarding religion. Cain in Hebrew is Cain. And the word Cain comes from the Hebrew word kina. Kina means jealousy. Cain was jealous of Abel because God accepted Abel's sacrifices, because Abel sacrificed from the best of, you know, he had from the best of what he was growing, he sacrificed and gave to God. And Cain gave, he didn't do that. He gave the leftovers. And so God accepted Abel's sacrifices and didn't accept Cain's in the same way. So Cain was very jealous of Abel. And that is the main reason why he murdered him. Two, why did God put a mark on Cain? His killing would have provoked the vengeance of God. Is there a deeper meaning? Unquote. Well, first of all, Cain was punished in this life. He was cursed by God. And that curse lasted for the rest of his life. It's true that a mark was put on him to prevent him from being killed. And that could have... I don't know. I honestly don't know the answer to this. I'm just throwing out a possibility. I'm not sure. And people, you know, maybe people should check. If there are Jewish scholars that are listening, maybe they should check what the rabbis actually say about this, because I actually don't remember what the rabbis say. But there may be a deeper meaning in that, in that maybe God wanted to maximize his punishment in the next world. Sometimes when someone is killed in this world as vengeance, there's less punishment in the next world, because you've already been punished by being killed in this world. So, I mean, sometimes. On the other hand, it's, you know, on the other hand, I don't know, because on the other hand, it's a mitzvah to kill a murderer, to kill someone who committed murder. So, I don't know. I'm not really sure. I'm not really sure what the deeper meaning is. I honestly am not sure. Thank you, Da Vinci. And now we go to the great Obama's trash, who writes, and I quote, one, were Oklahoma bombers Nazis, unquote. Absolutely. Timothy McVeigh and his partner were Nazis. There's no question that they were Nazis. Two, are the following countries artificial? North Korea, Kazakhstan, Belarus, Azerbaijan, Turkey, unquote. Well, North Korea obviously is an artificial country because North and South Korea are one country. So North Korea shouldn't exist. North and South Korea should be one country. Kazakhstan, I don't know. I don't know if they're a real country or just a collection of tribes, and, you know. I don't know if you can consider that a real country. I don't know. Belarus, there's a question about Belarus and even about the Ukraine, because racially, what's the difference between Belarus and the Ukraine and Russia? They're really, racially, they're the same people. Ethnically, racially, they're actually the same people. So, is that an artificial country? Perhaps you could say it is. Maybe. But they don't want to live under the Russians. They don't want to live under Russia. So maybe they probably, and I think they probably have good reason for not wanting to live under Russia. And now Obama's trash writes, Azerbaijan, it's like Kazakhstan, those southern republics of the former Soviet Union. I don't know if that's a real country or just some country thrown together, a bunch of tribes and different ethnicities thrown together. Is there really an Azerbaijani people, a real distinct culture that really distinguishes them from the other people in the area? I have my doubts. Turkey. You ask, is Turkey an artificial country? Well, there are certainly parts of Turkey that don't belong to Turkey. For instance, the European section of Turkey that they call Istanbul, which is really Constantinople, that is Greece. That belongs to Greece and the people of Greece. That was stolen from the Greek people. That does not, the European section of Turkey does not belong to Turkey. There are also parts of Asiatic Turkey, that are part of Kurdistan, that belong to the Kurds, to the Kurdish people. The Turks stole land from other people, murdered millions of Armenians, murdered, raped, and persecuted millions of Greeks for centuries, committed all types of atrocious crimes against the Serbs, against many other people. And so their country really is a country that is basically stolen land and based upon robbery and genocide and Islamic atrocities. And finally, Obama's trash writes, three, thoughts on Snowden, unquote. I think it's obvious that he's a traitor. I mean, obviously he's a traitor. He wants asylum in Russia. Russia's an enemy of the United States. Russia's run by the KGB. Vladimir Putin is KGB. And he wants asylum in Russia. If he can, he'd get asylum in Latin America, in a place like Venezuela. He's a traitor. I mean, this was a guy who was working for the United States government and he promised in writing to be loyal and faithful to the U.S. government. And then he runs to enemy countries of the United States to do everything he can to hurt the United States and do everything he can to join the enemies of the United States. He's a traitor. He's a traitor. Thank you, Obama is trash. And now we go to the great Tzelhar, who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, why isn't Yom Kippur stretched over an extra day in the exile like the other holidays, unquote. Okay, great question, and the answer is because it's a fast day. Because of the Tzom, because of the Tanit. To ask people to fast for 2 days is just too much. And so the rabbis rule that despite the doubts of, you know, the doubts about which day some holidays fall on and that used to exist in ancient times, despite that, the ruling is that that Yom Kippur will only be 1 day. It's a 25-hour fast, and nowadays that's very hard to get people to fast for 25 hours. Now, it's not easy for some people. If it was a 2-day holiday, then they'd have to fast for 49 hours. And that would be very, very difficult to ask people to do in modern times. Thank you, Tzelhar. And now we go to Kantanka. I hope I said it right. Kantanka is a very good member, a very good friend of ours, very good member, who writes, and I quote, can you please recommend some of the best Jewish faith or general knowledge books for Kindle, unquote. When you say Kindle, do you mean children and the Yiddish word for children? I'm not sure what you mean by Kindle, or is something that I don't understand it. I'm not sure, but I'm going to assume you mean for children. If you mean for children, then what I would do is I would go to Jewish bookstores, or I would look online and see Orthodox Jewish books, but make sure it's Orthodox Jewish. In other words, it should be Torah Jewish books for children. And of course, it depends what age the children are. Obviously, the age makes a huge difference. And you could also go, and if you want to go to Jewish bookstores, there are Jewish bookstores in Manhattan, in Brooklyn, in Queens. You can look them up on the internet. You can find Jewish bookstores. You can call them up and ask them. They all have children's sections. And from there, you could pick what you would want the children to read. Thank you very much, Kantanka. And now we go to our good friend EB22, who writes, and I quote, please discuss the following. One, Ron Dermer, the new Israeli ambassador to the U.S., unquote. I can't stand him for one reason. He's very good friends, and he's a main advisor of Netanyahu. If he's good friends and he's a main advisor of Netanyahu, he's bad news. Bad news. Because this is the Netanyahu who is freezing all Jewish building in Judea, Samaria, and Jerusalem, who says that he'll accept a Palestine state, who is bowing and scraping before Obama, and is just a Chilul Hashem, a desecration of God's name, squared. He is Chilul Hashem Baribua, we say in Hebrew, which means squared. So this guy is his buddy and his consultant and one of his best consultants. I mean, that's the type of advice he's giving him. Terrible. Terrible. And now E.B. writes, and I quote, too, the 92nd Street Y, unquote. The 92nd Street Y is one of the most evil institutions that you could possibly imagine. This is an institution funded by the UJA Federation, the Jewish establishment, that invites every Jew-hating scum that you can find under the face of the earth. That you can find on the face of the earth to come and speak, and gives them huge honorariums. New York Nazi Times columnists and reporters are always invited there. All the evil, I mean, the most evil from NBC and MSNBC and CBS and ABC, the worst Israel bashers who want the Jews dead. And these pigs on the 92nd Street Y invite them and give them big lecture fees and applaud and want their autographs. They are the most disgusting, evil pigs on the face of the earth. It's the only way I know how to describe it, and my apology to pigs, because pigs wouldn't betray their fellow pigs the way the 92nd Street self-hating Jews betray their fellow Jews. Thank you, EB22. Great questions. And now we go to complete balagan. Balagan means, what does balagan mean? Like chaos like chaos. I guess you could say like chaos. Complete balagan. By the way, balagan is actually, it's a Hebrew word now, but it actually originally is a Russian word. The origin of the word is actually from the Russian language, but it was adapted into Hebrew, and it's been used in Hebrew for many years now. Complete Balagan writes, and I quote, if the New York City mayorality race were between Anthony the Wiener and Christopher Quinn, I would vote for the former. Do you agree? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I would never vote for Anthony the Wiener under any circumstances. To vote for a Jew who's married to a Muslim? To vote for, not only is he an Obama supporter and he supports Obama and he's a leftist and he's a traitor on every issue, not just that, but he's married to a Muslim from the Muslim Brotherhood? That's his wife? I mean, how could you get more evil than that? I would never support him under any circumstances. He is the worst of the candidates. They're all terrible. All the candidates are terrible, but he is the worst. You can't get worse than that. A Jew? We're going to have a Jewish mayor of New York City who's married to the Muslim Brotherhood? I mean, this is the sickest, you know, I mean, it's true that the Christine Quinn or whatever her name is, you know, she's another sick person. She's a lesbian. She's married to another woman, she says. I mean, very, very sick. Disgusting. She would be a horrible mayor as well. All of them are terrible. But Anthony the Wiener, I mean, a Jew married to a Muslim? How could you have something more atrocious than that? That is the most atrocious. That is the most atrocious. And now we go to the great LKZ, who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, was the judge in the Zimmerman trial good, unquote? No, I don't think so. Why did she harass George Zimmerman in the courtroom and demand to know over the objection of his attorneys, demand to know if he understood that he could testify, will he testify, and does he know that he could testify even if his lawyers tell him not to testify? I never saw anything like that, and I've been in many trials, as you know. I mean, my whole life was in the court system and trials. I've never seen a judge harass a defendant like that. What the hell was that all about? Absolutely not. I think she was biased. Thank God that those six ladies on that jury, despite that, still rendered the proper verdict. But, no, I don't think she was a good judge at all. And I think her charge to the jury was terrible. I think she was terrible. I think she was a complete incompetent. And now LKZ writes, and I quote, do you think the ideal would be shooting him in the foot? Unquote. Absolutely not. No, 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 no. What George Zimmerman did is the ideal. When violent black criminals come into a decent neighborhood, they should be shot to death. That is the ideal. When a violent black criminal knocks you on the ground and injures you and reaches for your gun, you're supposed to shoot him to death. Not in the leg, shoot him and kill him. That's the ideal. If that was done all the time, that would send the right message to these vicious beasts who are destroying America. Then Americans would be a little bit safer in their own neighborhoods. And once upon a time, by the way, people did do that. What George Zimmerman did used to happen every week in this country. People used to defend themselves in certain parts of this country and used to kill violent criminal beasts like this all the time. And believe me, it did the trick. Okay? They were scared to death. They knew their place, and they watched themselves. They watched what everything they did. They were very careful. And I'm talking about the evil people. What George Zimmerman did was exactly the right thing that should have been done. And LKZ writes now, what do you do if there's riots? Unquote. If Chaim ben Pesach were in charge and there were riots, I would kill all the people rioting. Gun them down in the street. It would be the perfect example of what you do with these evil, white-hating, Jew-hating, vicious, beasts. I would gun them down in the street, and I guarantee you the riot would end in 5 minutes. In 5 minutes, that would be the end of the riots. They'd be complaining. They wouldn't like it. They'd say that it's terrible. They could say whatever the hell they want. You know that I couldn't care less what they say. In fact, the more frustrated they are, the better I feel. I actually like when my enemies are upset. I like that. I'm a strange person. I like when my enemies are frustrated and upset. I like to give... I don't want to get ulcers. I like to give my enemies ulcers. I like them to be aggravated. I want to defeat my enemies. I know that sounds strange, but that's just the way, you know, that's just the way my mind works. When they're happy, that means when they're happy and they're content and they're satisfied, that means something bad is happening. That means we're losing. When they're upset, that usually means that there's a little good news out there for us. Thank you, LKZ. And now we go to Mohammed was a feminist topless protester who writes, who's one of our great members, who writes, and I quote, "Would you let worshippers of the Lubavitcher Rebbe live in Israel?" And you write, and you curse, you have a curse here against the Lubavitcher Rebbe. Oh, Mohammed was a feminist topless protester. You're making a big mistake here. The Lubavitcher Rebbe was a great rabbi and a great Jewish leader. I don't know why you're cursing him here. I don't know what you heard. Whatever you heard about him is wrong. He's a great Jewish leader and a great rabbi. You're making a big mistake here. Big mistake. Very big mistake. I hope you correct it, because you're wrong about him. He was a great Jewish leader. We should bless his memory. And now we go to the great Mishmat, who writes, and I quote, Mishmat, actually, we did cover your question in the beginning of this program with the opening on George Zimmerman. And now we go to our old friend Christians for Jews is back. Welcome back. And Christians for Jews writes, and I quote, "Obama has added almost 70% of the original national debt, and he still has 3 years left. Does this alone make him the worst ever U.S. president?" Unquote. He's certainly one of the worst. I don't know if he's the worst. I mean, he may be. I mean, he has a lot of competition from Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who was a terrible president and did terrible damage to the United States, and from Jimmy Carter, and from Lyndon Johnson. I mean, we had some really awful presidents in the United States. So he has a lot of competition. He has a lot of competition, but he certainly is, at the very least, one of the worst. Maybe by the time he's out of office, he will have been the worst president. It's possible he will have been the worst, possibly. By the way, I think Bill Clinton was one of the worst presidents. Bill Clinton set the stage for the economic catastrophe that we had in 2008. Because Bill Clinton and his administration were aggressively promoting the mortgage, you know, giving mortgages to people, affirmative action people, who have no ability to pay the mortgages. His administration was pushing that aggressively and did a lot of the things that led to the bubble that eventually led to the economic crisis that we still haven't gotten out of. So I think Bill Clinton was actually a terrible president. But Barack Hussein Obama certainly has been absolutely horrific, a monstrous president. Monstrous. No question about that. Thank you, Christians for Jews. And now we go to the great Maimonides, who writes, and I quote, "Shalom Chaim, do you believe that crime has really gone down in America over the past few decades, or are the crime statistics a fraud?" Unquote. I think some of the crime statistics are exaggerated because, you know, the police can fudge statistics to make themselves look better, because if they show crime is going down, then that makes them look better. So I think there is some fudging, and I think there is some fraud going on. But you can't lie about certain things like murder. You can't, I mean, where do you hide the bodies? So you can't, there's certain crime statistics that you can't lie about. And there has been a drastic drop in crime. And one person in particular is responsible for that drop in crime. One person that I don't particularly like this guy, but he has to be given credit on the issue of crime. And that is Rudy Giuliani. He started a program in New York City that led to a drastic decrease in the crime rate in New York City, and that was eventually copied by many other cities and many other localities throughout the United States. I think Rudy Giuliani is one person that is largely responsible, that played a huge role in the improved crime situation that we've had in this country in the past 20 years. Thank you, Maimonides. And now, let me just refresh this page for a second. Okay, good. And now we go to our great friend Kahana Loyalist, who writes, and I quote, Dechaim in the Six-Day War units under David Eliezer expelled 95% of the Arabs in the Golan. Why didn't Moshe Dayan block this? I'm sorry, it's Elazar, David Elazar. And I think what Kahana Loyalist is referring to is the fact that in the Six-Day War, Moshe Dayan sent the Israeli army to the border to prevent Arabs from fleeing. The Arabs in Judea and Samaria, tens of thousands, wanted to start fleeing because they thought the Jews were sane and they thought the Jews were normal and they thought the Jews were going to get revenge and kill them, which is what a normal people would have done because they massacred Jews in Hebron and other cities. So they thought the Jews were normal and the Jews were going to get revenge, so they were scared, and so they were fleeing, which would have been great. We would have had huge numbers of Arabs fleeing Israel. We would have had a much lower Arab population in Judea and Samaria, but Moshe Dayan sent the Israeli army to the border to stop them and send them back home. It's not really their home, but to send them back. He had the Israeli army forcibly send them back and prevented them from leaving the liberated areas of the land of Israel. Can you imagine how insane this is? We would have had much fewer. The Arabs wanted to flee. They wanted to leave on their own. On their own. And Moshe Dayan, that traitor, that animal, Yimach Shmo V'Zichro, stopped them. He did that in Judea and Samaria. He didn't do it in the Golan. I don't know why. Maybe he was. It happened too quickly. Don't forget, it was only the Six-Day War. And I don't know. Maybe this general decided to do what he did without Moshe Dayan's approval. Those things happen in the Israeli army. If you look at the 1973 Yom Kippur War, Arik Sharon did things in the Sinai, on the Sinai front, without the approval of Moshe Dayan, who was the defense minister. In fact, he actually violated orders in that war. Those things happen sometimes in Israeli wars. You sometimes have generals who go off and do what they want to do, and it happens so fast that by the time the political leadership decides to step in and say, hey, what are you doing here? It's too late. So that happened not only in the 1973 Yom Kippur War, it happened in the Lebanon War. Happened in the war in Lebanon, again, with Arik Sharon. He just ignored, in the Lebanon War, he ignored what Menachem Begin and the Israeli cabinet told him to do. And he ordered the Israeli army to go much further in Lebanon than the Israeli cabinet had approved. Maybe that's what happened with David Elazar in the Golan Heights. I don't know. I do know that Moshe Dayan prevented a huge flight of Arabs out of Judea and Samaria that would have saved the Jewish people from having to deal with many, many Arabs that we now have in the land of Israel that would not have been there. I do know that. Thank you, Kahana Loyalist. And I want to again thank all of our great members. Let's see, I said this show seemed to be a little longer than most shows. Yeah, this show has gone on a little longer. It's an hour and 23 minutes. Okay. There were a lot of important topics that I think we covered. Anyway, it's an hour and 24 minutes. In any event, I love doing the show. I love speaking to our great JTFers. Until next week, shalom.